Well, good evening and Merry Christmas, everyone. My name is Dan, one of the pastors here, and I absolutely love this time of year. I love this holiday season with all of the holiday gatherings and the holiday baking and all the extra things that happen. I also love this time of year because it's a great time as we approach the end of the year to look back and reflect a little bit on the last 12 months, to celebrate the wins, to relive the best experiences, and to dream about what might be in the future. This year, I used a new tool to kind of help me reflect back on the last year. It's called Spotify Wrapped. If you're a Spotify listener, you're familiar with this. At the end of the year, Spotify gives you kind of a rundown of your listening trends for the past year. There are a number of things in my Spotify Wrapped that did not surprise me this year. I was not surprised that my top genre was pop country. I was not surprised that both Ed Sheeran and Taylor Swift made it into my top five artists. And I was not surprised that I listened to 6,018 minutes of podcasts this year. But there was one thing that surprised me. Spotify takes a guess at your listening age based on your history over the past year. My listening age for this year was 19 years old. Now, at first, I was actually feeling pretty good about this. I'm like, man, I'm trendy. Like, my listening, I'm locked in with the young people here. And then I looked a little bit deeper, and I noticed a few things. I noticed that in my top five genres was the genre of lullaby. I noticed that one of my top albums that I listened to was the Minecraft movie soundtrack. And I also noticed that one of my top artists was Alvin and the Chipmunks. So if you are a parent, perhaps you've had this experience of your Spotify Wrapped being a little bit hijacked by some of the music that your kids ask them to play. But even though Spotify might not be the most helpful tool for looking back and reflecting, it is helpful this time of year to take some time to look back and to reflect. History tells us the story of a man whose life was changed through such an act of reflection. His name was Augustine, and he lived in the 4th century. And even though he lived hundreds of years ago, his story is kind of a Silicon Valley story of types. He was a brilliant man, and he was ambitious and successful in all that he tried. And yet, he still found himself to be completely restless. He had this inner sense, this inner longing, this inner desire for more. And as he poured himself into romantic relationships, as he poured himself into his work, as he poured himself into the pursuit of pleasure or achievement, he just kept finding that nothing was able to satisfy this deep desire that he had. But there was one thing for Augustine. There was one thing that he thought maybe might be able to deliver on its promise to provide meaning and purpose to his life, and that was love. And yet, no matter how hard he tried, he felt like love was always just out of grasp for him. He was never quite able to give or receive love in the way that he desired so deeply. And in a moment of reflection, years later, as he looked back at this season of his life, here's how he described it. He said, I did not love, but I loved the thought of love. And in the depths of my desires, I detested the fact that I could not love more. I wonder this holiday season if that idea resonates with you at all. If as you think about your life and you recognize the desires that you have, maybe you recognize a desire for love, to love and to be loved like Augustine had. And maybe you also find that it's just always slightly out of grasp, that you're never really able to be loved in the way that you so desperately desire, and you're also not able to love other people in the way that you might desire as well. A man named Simon May is a philosopher, and he's kind of the expert on the history of love. he wrote a book called Love, A History. And in this book, he kind of surveyed all of the best minds, the philosophers, the theologians over the years who've thought about love to say, what really is love? How has humanity thought about the nature of love over the millennia? And he describes it in three ways. He summarizes it in three ways. He says that love is unconditional, so that you could say to someone, I will love you no matter what. Love is eternal, so that you would be able to say to somebody, I will love you forever. And love is selfless, such that you might put other people's desires above your own, other people's good above your own. That kind of summarizes what humanity has said. This is the ideal of love. But what May notes is that over the last couple of centuries, humanity has actually moved away from this definition of love. And it's not because we don't like the definition. Rather, it's that it seems too high, too lofty, and just too unattainable. Right? I mean, like, who could ever make these statements and truly mean them? Who could ever love somebody in this kind of way? And you know, on that point, I think I find myself agreeing with May. Who could ever live up to this picture of love? I know that I fall well short of this time after time after time. But the good news for us this Christmas season is there is a love that goes beyond our capacity to love. There is a deeper, truer kind of love than just a human love, and that is the love of God in the person of Jesus. That God sent his son down to the world because he loved us. That he allowed him to suffer and to die because he loved us. And in Jesus, we get this picture of a love that is unconditional, eternal, and sacrificial. There was a time when people believed in that kind of love. There was a time when people believed that kind of love was possible. But as secularism has edged out belief in God, it has also edged out the belief in the possibility of a love that could look anything like this. So where does that leave us? Where does it leave a society that has turned away from this kind of picture of love? Simon May describes it this way. He says, human love today is widely tasked with achieving what once only divine love was thought capable of. To be our ultimate source of meaning and happiness and of power over suffering and disappointment. What May is saying is that people used to look to God as their source of meaning, purpose, and happiness in life. But as people have increasingly turned away from God, they've replaced that source of meaning with other things. Maybe the love from other people or the quest for success or power or control or money or all of the different things that we seek after. And we find that those things just aren't able to deliver on the promise in the way that God is. So perhaps if you find yourself here today and you find yourself longing, you find yourself with what Blaise Pascal called a God-shaped hole in your heart. Perhaps you are seeking after something that only God can provide. Augustine recognized that the first half of his life was essentially that, a pursuit to fill this God-shaped hole in his life with things other than God. But then he met God. He met God, and as he met God, he found what he had always been looking for. A passage of scripture for Augustine that was incredibly important is a passage that's still just as relevant for us today. It comes from 1 John 4. And in 1 John 4, 7 through 8, this is what we read. John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." As Augustine heard that line, God is love, he realized that his pursuit, his lifelong pursuit for love, was actually a lifelong pursuit for God, and he just didn't realize it. But as he met God, And God filled that hole in his life and gave him meaning and purpose that he had so desperately longed for. He realized that it was God that he was searching for all along. And so if you're here today and you're longing, I want to invite you to be open to the possibility that perhaps what you are longing for, perhaps what you are searching for, perhaps what has the ability to offer what you are looking for is actually God, even if it goes by another name in your life. What does the love of God really look like, though? Right? What does this love of God look like? John describes it as he continues on. Verses 9 through 10, he says this. In this, the love of God was made manifest or made known or made visible among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What John is telling us is that love came down. Love came down in the person of Jesus. That God, the God who is love, did not stay far off. He did not stay removed. He did not stay up in heaven, but he came down to live among us, to be one of us, so that he could sympathize with us, so that he could be present with us. And he followed that path of humanity all the way to its end point in his life, which was crucifixion, where he gave up his life for us because he loved us. And as Augustine met that God, he was captivated by him. Today, we have an invitation to meet that God, the God who came down to us in the person of Jesus. See, the Christmas story is not just a story about a baby who was born 2,000 years ago. The Christmas story is about the fact that love came down. The Christmas story is about the fact that love put on flesh, walked among us, and gave up its life for us so that we could have the life that we were always meant to have in him. So this is the simple and the beautiful message of Christmas for us. In Jesus, love came down.
On a silent night came the promised child in a stable so humble and poor. Unto us is born the Savior of the world. Love came down, hope was found, a star lit the sky. Angels cried glory, light broke through the darkest night. Hope is alive, hope is alive, 'cause love came. There's no need to fear. In the manger, eternity rests. Unto us is born the Savior of the world. Love came down. Hope was found. A star lit the sky. The angels cried, glory. for me, all the earth will sing, Emmanuel. Love has come for you.
Christmas message is the good news that in the person of Jesus, love came down. But for John, love doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just stop with a fact that love came down in the person of Jesus, that John actually takes this one step further, and he does this in chapter 4, verse 11. Here's what he tells us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John looks at this love that God has for us and says, if God has loved us in that way, if God has loved us to that extent, if God has gone to that degree to love us, then we also ought to love one another. So what is it that makes up this love of God? How is it that God has loved us? Well, I think May's threefold definition is actually a good one, that love is unconditional, love is eternal, and love is selfless or sacrificial. That this is the character of God. This is the kind of love that he has shown to us in Jesus. And I think we could probably all agree that if we could love one another that way, that if humanity collectively could love one another that way, that we would live in a pretty good world. That would be a pretty great place to be. And yet the reality is that that's not the world that we live in. Because in some sense, this is too high, this is too lofty, this is too far off to actually live like this in relationship with one another. Perhaps this definition of love is a little bit too unrealistic for us. Or maybe not. If you would have driven by my house a few years ago, this time of year, you would have seen not much in the way of Christmas decorations. I haven't historically been one to go to a whole lot of effort to decorate the outside of my house, so you wouldn't have known if it was Easter or Halloween or Christmas if you drove past my house in December. But a few years ago, with the encouragement of Lindsay, I decided to string up a few lights. So just a very single, simple line of lights across the roof of our house. And it looked pretty good, but this year I decided to take it just one step further, you know, one step at a time. I got a few more lights and decided to string them around the railing of the fence in our front yard. And I was feeling pretty good about myself, pretty excited for the sun to go down that day, for our light-sensitive timer to turn on, for the lights to light up the front of our house. So the sun went down, the timer went off, the lights across the top of our house turned on, and none of my new lights did. Now, I'm not an electrical engineer, but I will have you know that, fear not, I was able to solve this problem fairly quickly, because in no short order, I was able to realize that these lights were not plugged in. So I connected them to the power source and the lights illuminated. We might have a beautiful picture of what love looks like, but the reality is that unless we connect to a power greater than ourselves, we will remain in darkness. We will remain unable to love one another in the way that God has loved us. So the invitation for us from John is to plug ourselves in to the power of God, to connect ourselves to the God who is love, who came to us in love, in order that we might experience his love, that love would flow through us to one another. That's how this divine love becomes possible to actually live out in relationship with one another, to put on display a kind of love that is unconditional, that does last forever. It can weather the good times and the bad times, and a kind of love that is selfless and sacrificial and puts others above ourselves. But these concepts are still kind of abstract. They're just ideas that are out there. But again, the good news of Christmas is that love didn't stay out there, it came down. It became concrete. Jesus took on flesh and walked among us. So we get a picture of what love actually looks like. And so as we think about modeling our love after the love of God and looking at Jesus as the example of what that looks like, there's three things that we could say about the way that we ought to love one another, the kind of love that we ought to have one another. First, that love is shaped by the incarnation, right? Jesus did not stay distant, he became present, he became near, he became one of us. That was an act of humility, a stepping down, a stepping into suffering and difficulty and challenge for us because of love. To love one another like Jesus has loved us is to love one another with humility. It's also a love that is defined by the cross. That as Jesus took on flesh, he didn't just live a great life and become a great moral teacher and perform miracles. He walked that path all the way to the cross, giving up his life for us, bearing the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. And if we are going to love one another like Jesus has loved us, our love also must be selfless and sacrificial, a laying down of our lives for one another. But all of this is only possible if love is also sustained by grace. As we lean on God, as we rest in him, as we draw our strength from him, then and only then are we capable of demonstrating this kind of love to one another. So if you are here today and you're wondering if there's more, if you're wondering if the things that you're seeking after and chasing down in life maybe aren't able to deliver on the promises that they're making, I would encourage you to consider that perhaps the place for meaning and significance, the source of that, is none other than God in the person of Jesus. And if you want to take a step forward towards him today, let me give you just two really practical ways that you could do that. The first is to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Read this book, the gospel accounts, the stories of the life and the death of Jesus, and just spend time with him, thinking about them, thinking about him, seeing what kind of love he put on display. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus and see if you might find faith stirring in you, if you might find him satisfying some deep desires that you have in your life that have yet gone unmet. Look to Jesus. The second thing is also to love like Jesus, to let this love that Jesus put on display impact you in such a way that it might flow through you to others around you, that you might look to Jesus to learn from Jesus how to love like Jesus. And as you do that, my hope and my prayer is that you will find that there's something real there, that there's something that you have been missing that is available to you in Jesus. That he offers you the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the acceptance that you so desperately long for and that you were created to experience in him. The end of the year is a great time to take stock of our lives, to look back and to reflect and to consider what we want to take from us from this year into the next. And as I look back at this year, there's a few things that I don't want to bring from 2025 with me into 2026. One of them is Golden from the K-pop Demon Hunters. I think I've had enough of that in my life for 1 year. I'm happy to leave that one in 2025. Also, government shutdowns. I think we can just leave that one in 2025. We don't need more of that in 2026. Perhaps most of all, the thing that I might like to leave in 2025 is 6-7, right? I mean, like, what even is this anyway? Nobody knows. Let's just leave it in 2025 and move on. But there's a number of things that I would like to carry with me from this year into the next. And there's one thing in particular that I would like to carry with me from this year for the rest of my life. And that is the good news and the hope that comes from Jesus Christ, the love of God who came down to be with us, to save us, and to redeem us. So my hope and prayer for you today is that you could take some time this holiday season to take some stock of your life, to consider where you're at, to evaluate your priorities, to see what unmet longings and desires you have, and to just give God a chance. Give Jesus a chance and see what he might do in your life. As we continue in worship, we are going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We are going to look to him to embrace his love for us so that by his grace, we might embody that love to one another.